Good morning. It is an incredible privilege to share with you the Word of God this morning. Truly is. Our lead pastor, Tracy, and our elders are away this weekend in a retreat, seeking God, praying, and learning about discernment. And which is really, really exciting. It's really neat to see the passion and the direction that God's been drawing our church. And He's so good. He is so good, and we are so blessed. It's a different day. Did you guys realize this morning you thank God for snow? Did you catch that in the first song? Anyone? No. I might be the only one that was actually thanking for like the flakes and stuff. But you know that He washes our sins whiter than snow, right? So you were excited about, is anyone here excited about snow coming? No? Yeah, okay. All right. There's five of us. Good. All right. A little bit more. I'm just so thankful for His presence in worship. It was kind of neat. The power went out. But yet you kept singing, and it was like, you can't stop God's people praising. And I'm glad it came back, mainly because I don't have much of a voice. I've had a wonderful cold most of this week, and I've managed to give it away to my wife and son. But I don't think I'm contagious, but if you did catch it, it wasn't for me. But we're continuing this series in Colossians, which has been so challenging because it's about how much greater Jesus is. And we live in a world and a culture where everything's great. You know, isn't this exciting? You know, we live in a sales world. You know, we're always being sold something. You know, things are being kind of pushed at us. And to take second place or to take the back seat isn't part of our culture. There's so much things going on in the world, and it kind of drags us in all sorts of different directions. And it's hard to just stop sometimes and say, God, what do you have for us? As you see the next 2 weeks are our last 2 weeks in Colossians, but this week we're talking about Jesus is greater than worldly wisdom. And I was having a debate with someone a while back on some things, and in the debate we were just kind of arguing different points of view, and the person said something I've never heard before that just made me laugh. They said, "Are you anti-intellectual?" And I thought, that's a new one, anti-intellectual. And I said, no, I don't think I am. I just don't think we're going to figure everything out. You know, and it's kind of this idea that, you know, we've got all the understanding, we've got all the knowledge. If you've lived longer than 10 minutes, you've realized that we change our minds a lot. And what was proven science once, all of a sudden is proven wrong. You know, if there's one statement that says, do this for good health, and the next one says, no, that's bad. Do this instead. 10 minutes later, depending upon who paid for the next study, it could be this. And we live in this kind of crazy world where we have this tendency of thinking, we'll figure it out. And yet God is so much greater, and He's gracious to us to say, I trust you, but if you trust me, it'll actually be better. You may go through a lot of stuff. I trust you to come back to me. But I've got the right answers. And I've got actually what your heart needs more than anything else. So as we look at this morning, if you got your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. I want to draw into a number of different things here. So Colossians chapter 4, starting with verse 2. It says this, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm in chains here. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And live wise among those who are not believers. And make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive, so that you will have a right response for everyone. Wow. That's quite a challenging six verses. There is a lot in there. And as you look at it, you're like, well, it's actually kind of going almost the opposite of worldly wisdom. You know, as I was saying, we live in such an age of information, you know, where knowledge is power, where, you know, messaging is a master, where, you know, public relations and all of that is always kind of being pushed at us. Many have actually said we live in literally a psyops. You know what a psyops is? It's what the military calls a psychological operation, where you're trying to convince a group of something that you want them to understand in order to manipulate, in order to move them in a way. You know, medias and computers are everywhere, and the world is constantly calling out for attention. And we are constantly being wired and rewired to give in and to receive more. It's interesting, the word PR, or the abbreviation PR, we understand it as public relations. It actually, originally, when it first came over into North America, it was propaganda relations. That was actually what it was. And they thought, oh no, we should change that word. Propaganda sounds bad. We'll call it public relations. The railroads used it, you know, in order to make it sound good why they were taking your land and to put a railroad through. It became public relations. And this is kind of the way the world thinks. If we can change the meanings of words, if we can change the perception, then we can do what we want. But God calls us to live differently. And this is how we should respond to worldly wisdom. In Romans 12, we're going to read the first five chapters of Romans 12. Also, it says this, Paul writing again to the people in Rome, he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, just one sec, I'm going to cough here and I don't want to do it in the mic. Still dealing a little bit with this cold, so it's fun. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Interesting. Here it is talking about worship, how, you know, physically we're to live, but then it says, but don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Wow. Let's read on. That's so, so good. And it's so different than public relations in worldly wisdom. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, Paul's writing this, I give each of you this warning. See, we like those first two verses and we often quote those and go, yeah, we got to change the way we're thinking. But Paul challenged a little more. He goes, I give you this warning. don't think you're better than you really are. Don't think you're so smart. Don't think you got it figured out. Don't think you've got God figured out. In fact, probably don't even try. But be honest in your evaluation of yourself. I mean, honestly, how many of us are honest about when we're honest about ourselves? Honestly? We don't know. You know, we lie to ourselves about things, about how we're feeling. I'm great. How's your family? Great. You know, is what you post online true? Is that picture that you picked, the one of just the exact right look of you, is that really the way you look? You know, how do we evaluate ourselves? Be honest about your evaluation of yourself. But it says, Paul writes, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given each of us. That's very different. We measure ourselves by the faith that God has. Where am I at in that? In my relationship with God, how am I trusting him? Another word for faith. How do I measure up? When I think of all the things in my life, are they things that I built on trust in him? Or is that on the way I think about it? Just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function, so it is in the body of Christ. We are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. We're not all the answers. We need part of the challenge of kingdom wisdom, unlike worldly wisdom, is you're not unto yourself. You're a part of a body. We need one another in that wisdom too, to check and balance. We sometimes think, you know, it's just about me. And when I'm living in this world, I just got to take care of me. Because I'm going to stand before God and he's going to ask me about me. Nope. He's going to ask you about Jesus. How did you respond to Jesus? Because that's what I was offering you. That was a life I want you to live. Jesus made some amazing statements. Actually, every statement he makes is amazing. But one of them he said was that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. When it comes to wisdom, we get this messed up. Listen to this poem by John Fisher. In it, not of it, the statement was made as Christian one faced the world much afraid. In it, not of it, the call was made clear. But Christian one got something stuck in his ear. Not in it or of it was a thing that he heard, in knowing that the world was painfully absurd. He welcomed the safety of the pious retreat, and he went to the potluck for something to eat. Now Christian too, he knew what to do. He'd show those fuddy-duddies a thing or two. How will the world ever give Christ a try if we don't get in there and identify? So in it and of it, he said in his car as he pulled in and stopped at a popular bar, I'll tell them the truth as soon as I am able to get myself out from under this table. Now along comes Christian 3, jogging for Jesus and witnessing sweats made of 4 matching pieces. In his headphones are playing a hot Christian tune about how the Lord is coming back soon. Not in it, but of it, as he turns down the hill and stops in for a bite at the Agape Grill. Like the gold on the chain of his God Loves You bracelet, he can have the world without having to face it. While up in heaven they lament these conditions that come from the changing of a few prepositions. not in it or of it, Christian One thought, but who in the world will know what he's not? In it and of it, thought Christian Two, but who in the world will know what he knew? Not in it but of it, thought Christian Three, but who in the world watches Christian TV? And Jesus turned to Gabriel, shaking his head, in it, not of it. Isn't that what I said? Kingdom wisdom is different. Jesus is greater than worldly wisdom. The wisdom the world is going after, we hear about it, so often, it's about our own self-interest. You know, and it's natural. And the world knows how to play it off us. I mean, advertising, really, commercials, they constantly scream two things. One, you're not enough, or you don't have enough. More, more, more. And two, compare. Compare yourself to your old self. Compare yourself to your neighbors. Compare, compare. You need more. So much of worldly wisdom is about manipulation. It's about coercion. It's about sales. I want to share just a perspective. This is a guy who specializes in preparing lawyers for trial. And this guy gets lawyers ready and teaches them how to communicate to a jury in such a way that the lawyers win them over to their case. And they use a method called the fate method. And the fate method is basically, this is a guy named Chase Hughes, and he teaches this method. And the fate method is basically, there's the idea of focus first. And focus is the element of getting hold of people's attention through novelty or even recognizing that there's a threat. It's a change in routine or some way to capture people's attention or focus. And saying, look, isn't this interesting? Are you aware of this? You know, and it gets our attention. You know, why we constantly see in media these examples that are to the extreme of our opinions is because that's exactly what they're trying to get at. You know, they don't take the average person. The truth is, most of us, no matter where we are on the spectrum of opinions, really don't care that much about the extremes. We don't. We're not extremists. But what we get shoved down our throats is always the video of the most extreme opinion or the most extreme stupidity of the opposite of the opinion, whichever side of stupid we think they're on. Because they want to get our attention. They need, hey, focus on this. Can you believe this? Wow. Wow. Constantly, you know, launching this out before us. Trying to get our attention through novelties, through something new, showing us another disaster, showing us another riot, showing us another, this could potentially happen. And most of it is all just perception. Might, it could, but it gets our attention. Then the second thing that the world tries to do in this psyops is they add authority to the statement. They want you to say, 4 out of 5 dentists agree. Right? We have 42 specialists who have signed a letter that agrees with this. You know, they want to add authority. It relates to a person's perception of authority. They want the titles. They want someone to qualify. Oh, yeah, yeah. I heard this from my doctor. I heard this from whoever. But we want to add authority. And this is the challenge, because we perceive that power. Well, this is, I read this in the whichever paper or on this website. I heard this. They did a survey. The survey said, anyone can do a survey. No, this is a really good survey. If you've been paying attention at all for the last 10 years, we're really good at missing surveys. Completely blowing it. But we add authority, because that says we want experts. We want confidence in it. And we really wrestle it. And we get that authority in there, and that kind of drags us along. And then the third aspect of this is the tribal aspect. You know, this refers to a deep-seated need in all of us that we want to belong. We want to conform. We don't want to be cast out. We need to identify. Because, right, you don't want to be canceled. You know, we don't want to be not included. You know, FOMO, fear of missing out. And this tribal aspect, it plays off of the fact that, yes, we recognize we need one another. We don't want to be left out. But they use that tribalism against us and say, if you don't agree, you can be kicked out of the tribe. If you don't go along with what we're saying, you're not meeting the right social standards. And they try to turn the tribes against each other. And the last part of this manipulation is emotion. And this element involves powerful and lasting impacts to our emotional memories. It plays off of strong emotional feelings. Do you ever hear something or see something and it just makes you angry? When you see it online, you know. There's so much, there's stuff. I mean, is anyone angry right now about anything going on in the world? Yeah, there's crazy stuff going on out there. And if I pay attention to it, man, it can get me wound up. Because they're playing off our emotions. And this is the way the world works. They want us to have outrage. They want us to have fear. They want us to be tribal. They throw in authority and here's the rules, here's what's best, here's the latest study, and they're always trying to grab our attention. This is how the world operates. But the kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God is so completely different. Let's go back to this passage. It's really wild, because I stumbled across that whole fate overview this week when I was sick. You know, I had a little extra time to watch YouTube in between blowing my nose. And I was watching this, and I'm like, this is exactly what we're reading, but the wrong way. And as I started reading this passage again, I saw, oh my goodness, the kingdom way of living, the kingdom way of wisdom actually is the best way of even those 4 points. Because the first thing it says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Focus. Focus on prayer with your mind alert. The object of our focus needs to be a thankful heart to God. If we prayed about things more than we worried about things, if we prayed about things, it changes more than you can imagine. It is a most important thing we can do in our relationship to God, is to pray, to bring it before the one who controls everything, who has made everything. Be focused in prayer. And I love it, it's saying, and thankful. When I was feeling sick, I was like, I hate being sick. It was a man cold. You know, those are really bad, right? My wife said, they are the worst, because you have to be around a man And the whole time they're whining about their cold, which is how I operate in a man cold. But in this cold time, I was like, okay, I'm gonna focus. What am I thankful for? And I was so, and God showed me one thing after another thing, after another thing. He says, that's where I want your heart and your mind to be. Thankful. What are you thankful for? And it's not being mind over matter. And it's not saying like things could be worse. It's not trying to rationalize it. It's saying, no, I'm actually looking to you, God. Show me what I need to be thankful for. And he showed me incredible things, beautiful things, wonderful things. I had a great time writing a lot of that down. But he goes on in that focus to say, not only is it for what it does to our heart and our focus in being thankful, but then Paul writes this, pray for us too. Pray for others. As you notice other things, pray that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. There's a focus, there's a reason, and it's all about telling about Christ. And then Paul says, that's why I'm here in chains. That's why I'm here in chains. And pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. When I was in Rome back in May, we stopped and found where Paul's prison was. And this is a picture of down in the prison, where the last prison he was in. It wasn't the prison that he wrote Colossians in. I found out later he did that on house arrest in a really nice house. But he was chained to the house. So I guess that's not really nice. But this prison was lousy. This was the last prison he was in. As you can see, it's four blocks high. So yeah, I'm walking around like this. It you can't stand up in it. It was very small. It was not a nice plot to be. Now, he did write 1st and 2nd Timothy in there. But he didn't write the book of Colossians in there. What a focus. To pray. Pray for us that we should. And I love this, that we will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Focus, and he right here he's saying, because there's authority in the message, and we need to proclaim it clearly. I love that. There's the authority. It's coming right out. There is authority in the gospel message and in the scriptures. The challenge is, and I'm only going to go sidetrack on one of these here. The church, little C church, we have a tendency of abusing that authority. We have a tendency of saying, you know, thus saith the Lord, and different things that he didn't say. And it's not just the North American church. It's been going on since the beginning. It happened a lot to Israel. No, we don't know what happened to this Moses guy. Give us something else. You know, Paul's saying, pray that I proclaim this message as clearly as I should. He recognized the issue of kingdom authority. We can get sidetracked. When people say things like, it is written in a manner, you know, beyond common biblical knowledge, they sometimes say it is written to add authority to what they want to communicate. It is written can be used as a shield against correction or a weapon against others rather than as a confession of faith rooted in the church's shared listening to scripture. Quoted in isolation, it is written becomes a slogan for proof texting, bypassing sound exegesis and disregarding the church's traditions of interpretation and masking insecurity under a pose of certainty. It's a quote from Dr. Mark Chirona. It's so easy to abuse authority in the church, to cherry pick and define words we want to say. But even when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for the 40 days of fasting, the enemy came and quoted scripture word for word at him. The problem, though, is not accuracy. The problem is intent. Jesus shows us the real difference isn't between people who use scripture and people who don't use scripture. It's between a reading shaped by the Father's heart and a reading shaped by pride, control, and manipulation. Jesus responds to the temptation by holding scripture inside the larger story of who God is, his promise, his character, his purpose. And he refuses to pull a verse out of place just to protect himself or to justify the path that isn't from God. Jesus says, it is written, it comes from a life formed in the scriptures of Israel, in the traditions. He grew up in those prayers, in that history, in that worship, in the wilderness stories of his people. He read in the synagogue because he belonged in that community. And it's a way of handling the sacred text he honored. He was debated by the scribes and the Pharisees. It was a shared story. It is living out that tradition of interpretation. When he said, you search the scriptures, but you don't come to me, he showed something essential. Scripture doesn't explain itself automatically. It must be read in the light of the one who it points to, with a heart willing to receive life rather than try to cling to control. When someone says, it is written, as a means of, here's a verse that I can quote to stand against whatever your opinion is, when they use it out of the canon as ammunition against somebody else, that is not authority. That is twisted scripture. Scripture is the church's book. This is the book that God has given us. It addresses to and it is interpreted within the community gathered around the word in the table and under the rule of faith. And we wrestle with these texts with each other. And all of scripture is centered on Christ. Scripture is ordered to love. The goal of interpretation is not the triumph of one party over another, but building one another up in the body of faith, hope, and love. And thirdly, scripture calls for humility. All will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All tested our handling of the word. It's interesting, the word that we use for handling or handing off, kind of like handing off a baton, is called a tadari. Tadari, where we get the word tradition from. That's how we're to hand it. It's a tradition. What we have received, we hand off. The third point of how Christ's wisdom is greater is that it's tribal. Verse 5 says this, live wise among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. It's talking about the tribe. Live wise. This is the thing. We get tribal in the worldly way and say, they're not in our tribe. No. There's one people. There's one people. God loves the whole world. Jesus died for all. But not everyone has accepted that. You're a part of that tribe whether they believe it or not. They're a part of your tribe, whether they believe it or not. Because God is the one who has created us. See, tribal kingdom style is like this. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision. And after the vision, three times, he then meets up with three friends of Cornelius. And they go and break the rules of the Jewish tribe and go into a Gentile house. And they see that they receive the Holy Spirit the same way the Jews did. And no longer was there a tribal division. even though there was still tribal diversity. You know, and just like Peter, it took three times. You know, three times a sheet was laid down. He said, no, Lord, no, Lord. Yeah. It's this incredible category of God's grace. Tribe is not a bad thing. It is the motive of the tribe that needs to be tested. Most tribes have their own distinct culture or styles. But Christ calls us to something even more. In 1 Corinthians 2:23, it says this, so when we preach Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. See, so here's those two extremes again. You know, sometimes we're born into a tribe. Other tribes we kind of enter by choice or by many choices. You know, and I don't know if you've ever been voted out of the tribe, but that's hard. You know, the cancer culture of today. But kingdom tribes are different because ultimately we are part of one body and we belong to one family. Galatians 3 says this, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer these tribes, Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, male or female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the two true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. See, false authority from worldly tribes, it's the principles of this world, the philosophies, those weapons of warfare, try to trick us into thinking, no, you need to be divided. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, now I, Paul, appeal to you with all gentleness, with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. I realize that you think that I am timid in person and bold only when writing from far away. Well, I'm begging you now so that when I come, I won't have to be bold with those who think we can act on human motives, from human motives. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after you have become fully obedient, we punish everyone who remains disobedient. Look at the obvious facts. Those who say they belong to Christ must recognize that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. I may seem to be boasting too much about the authority given to us by the Lord, but our authority builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. So I won't be ashamed of using my authority. See, we need to show that the tribe is different by how we live. And that's what Paul's argument was. There was really challenging things going on in Corinth. Hard things to overcome. But he was saying, no, we need to seek him. And he is the authority. He is the one who has all the answers. Notice Paul's not ashamed of using his authority. Nor does he use his authority to shame others. So as he says, live wisely among those who aren't believers. Make the most of every opportunity. All of life, each moment is an opportunity to show others what the kingdom is like. Live wise among them. Let them see the difference is Christ in you. And then he goes on and makes an emotional appeal. A beautiful emotional appeal. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Can you imagine if that was your goal for social media? Everything I post will fit with that verse. We probably, most of us would give up social media. That's challenging. But he's saying, in real life and even online, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. The emotional kingdom life is not like the world. It's not angry. It's not rage. You know, it's beyond the emotional healthy Christianity. This was talked about just a few weeks ago. You used to do these things in the life, and this is Colossians chapter 3. You used to do these things in the when your life was still a part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. You know, experiencing the kingdom is to experience it wholeheartedly with all of your emotions. One of the greatest representations of the Holy Spirit's presence in us is an emotional response. And it's usually to cry. To cry even in joy. It's a real emotion, his presence in our lives. The kingdom of God affects our hearts. It transforms our minds, and it gets lived out in our physical bodies. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive to all. So I want to challenge you with your worldly life to live kingdom wisdom. So I'm going to throw out kind of a hard challenge. For the next 20 days, I want to challenge you to not be on media. You'll still get, you know, messenger responses and stuff. But actually, if you can, if you're on Facebook or Instagram or something, whichever one you use the most, write down on a piece of paper somewhere your login and your password, put it aside, delete the app. Delete it off your phone. If you need it for work or whatever, shove it in a folder somewhere that you can't see and turn the notifications off. But for the next 20 days, to turn that off and say, God, I want you to be my focus. You'll still get stuff. You've got email. Anything that we ever post online about what's going on at the church, we send out an email that says the exact same thing too. But man, you're going to miss a lot of distractions. You're going to miss a lot of stuff that's going to make you angry. You're going to miss a lot of stuff that is actually going to make you feel more tribal than part of the family. Do things differently. Jesus is greater than the way the world operates. And in that way, live in such a way that your speech is always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you can answer anyone, and that they see that the hope that you have is in Jesus. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come up, and I've given them some very specific prayers about wisdom. Prayers for quiet rest, prayers for indifference, and by indifference meaning to just lay aside the things of our life that cause us distraction. And we pray, God, make me indifferent to that. Let me die to those things. In a prayer where we just simply, as it says in James 1:5, just ask God for wisdom, his wisdom. So if you desire prayer for any of those, for quiet rest and trust, for indifference, things you need to lay down, or just for his wisdom, I'm just going to ask you, as Heather starts playing and the prayer teams come up, to come up in whatever God's putting on your heart, but specifically those three things, to pray and to receive ministry. Let him call you. Let him lead you. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us no matter what. But you love us so much that you don't want us to just stay in the place that we are. But you want us to become more like you, more free, more loving, more more trusting that what you are doing in us is for our good and for the good of others, to bring glory to the Father. So call us forward. Give us courage as we go out this week, that our focus will be on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.